because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I wonder, just having this thought today and a little bit of the pre-show chat I had, if you were better yet, let's say that you were more of a traditional Christian. And say, what do you mean by traditional Christian? Well, without painting with too broad a brush, let's say you were a Methodist or a Presbyterian or maybe a Baptist or maybe a Southern. I guess there are different Baptists, right? There's Southern Baptists and there's Independent Baptists. Anyway, if you were one of those people who really had kind of a, which I think is most Christians, by the way, not that I'm holding myself up as some expert, because Lord knows I'm not that. What if you were a good person, whatever that means? What if you went to church every Sunday, you read your Bible every day, and you prayed, and you lived a righteous, holy life, and all of those things that we think that probably millions and millions of Americans probably fall in that gap, into that group. Would you have any idea of the power of the demonic world and our power over it? If you were not deeply studied into spiritual warfare and demons and angels and Nephilim, and if you were not deeply studied in that, could it be possible that you would be daily working with, for, and against spiritual dark forces and not even be aware of it? Would it be possible that you think of our good conservatives, whatever that term means, in Washington, D.C., the ones that are fighting the fight for what appears to be truth, justice, and the American way? How about this one? Does Donald Trump have any deep understanding of the spiritual world, of the demonic world? Does he have any understanding? Does he have around him? Does Mike Pence? I think Jim Jordan does. I think maybe some of these conservatives that we see that are fighting the good fight in D.C., Do you? How about this one? Think your pastor does? Do you think your pastor has a deep understanding of the dark side and how to combat the dark side and how the dark side operates? Do you think, is it possible for you and many others like you to go to a church? Yeah, I'll give you a test, okay? I'll give you a test. This Thanksgiving weekend, when you are together with your friends at your house, wherever you are, right, having your big Thanksgiving party, I want you to take a survey and ask the people. Now, we want this to be church-going people, okay? Because the ones who aren't church-going people, they certainly wouldn't know. But ask them, are you ready? If they've ever heard of the Nephilim, the Genesis 6 giants. Jared, pull that up if you would. Genesis 6. The fallen angel. The disembodied spirits. But hey, better yet. Stand up in church during Sunday service and ask your pastor about that. Or better yet, if you want to, get alone with your pastor and ask him what he thinks about the Nephilim. Now, help him out, because he may not know who the Nephilim are. So you got to be careful. But if he does know who they are, and you do bring it up, he will probably, I would say, pass it off as something, whatever. When, in fact, the entire spiritual war that we see raging around us is a direct result of Genesis 6. The direct. I'm wondering, are there any of you out there, because I'm thinking about me now. I've only been aware of it for about 10 years. I think 10, really, really deeply. I mean, the demons and spiritual, I understood all that. To have a really, really deep understanding of what the spiritual realm was all about and what the spiritual world was all about and how demons operated in Genesis 6. And Jared, do you have it up there, Genesis 6? Do you eat today? Do you today have it? Yeah, thank you, Jared. Do you today have an understanding of it? Let's start at Genesis 6, verse 1. This happens to me every time I come down to do this show. I have a list of things I want to talk about, and I end up, oh, and it came to pass. Hey, hang on. I closed out yesterday's show by saying this. The Bible says it. I believe it. And that settles it. But that isn't true, is it? You selectively believe the Bible. You brush off certain parts of the Bible. As Mark Trump taught me, it's extremely important, Mark, that we read the Bible deep. Not just flat. Oh, I got so much stuff that I could, if I really got into what I wanted to get into today, I'd be tarred and feathered. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God. Now, hang on here a minute. Who the heck would that be? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, look. Come on, man. Let's just read this right here. Why would they call some group the sons of God? And then there's another group, the daughters of men. So the sons of God are not men. Hey, come on now. The sons of God are not men. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. So this group of the folks called sons of God were different than men. And they saw that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. So the sons of God chose daughters of men. Is anybody else saying that? Now, is there somebody, because I know a pastor who I really love, who I really talk, and he goes to this one, and he that he at all costs will avoid the idea, I'm looking at the screen, that the sons of God, he wants to say that those were just righteous men. They were righteous men. So the righteous men then went out and took other guys' daughters. Is that what we're supposed to be? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, decided they'd go have them, and they took them wives, plural, wives, of all which they chose. These are righteous men that are doing that? Come on, those are sons of God? And the Lord said, he saw it, because my spirit's not always going to hang out with these dudes. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, just out of nowhere, this pops up. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, does anybody find this? Doesn't this seem out of place? We're talking about the sons of God having sex with, taking wives. That would mean having sex, right? I don't know if they had wedding ceremonies. But the sons of God, he's talking about the sons of God coming down and choosing women and making them their wives. And the Lord saw it and it kind of made him mad. He said, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. And this before the flood, by the way. Not going to always. I'm going to put up with this. And then why didn't they say they were dinosaurs in the earth in that day? Or there were great big catfish in the man, there were great big grapes. Why all of a sudden, I'm asking, I'm not a theologian, I'm just asking. Why all of a sudden would they say there were giants in the earth in those days?
Because that's the premise, Coach. It's laying a premise for why the flood's going to come.
Yeah. And look at
Amen,
this.
Amen, Randy.
There were giants in the earth in those days. Uh-oh. And also after. After what? When the sons of God, who we just talked about, right, came in unto the daughters of men. Does anybody know what it means to come into a woman? Anybody out there know? Without, you don't even have to be a Bible scholar. What does it mean to come into a woman? This is R-rated. Now, this is G-rated, so you don't have to say it. But he's telling us that there were giants in the earth in those days and also afterwards, and these sons of God, which we just talked about up there, came in. If you can take the N out, it might make a little bit difference. If you can say, when the sons of God came unto the daughters, that would be different, but it doesn't say that. They came in unto the daughters of men. And what happened when they came in to the daughters of men? Why, they bear children to them. So we get a great picture of what happened here. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And then he stops there. Doesn't really tell us much else, does it? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he made man on the earth. And he grieved him at his heart. Stop a minute. In those first five verses we just read, the first six verses, what grieved his heart? It's a question. What grieved his heart so bad? He said, God, I wish I'd never made those guys. I wish I never did this. What grieved his heart? That's a question. What grieved his heart? He said, I can't believe these guys. Every imagination of their thoughts is continuously evil. And he repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But God found grace in the eyes of, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It comes along, tells us the genealogy that Noah begat three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Don't ever forget this, friends. Now, we read in Genesis, it tells us that the battle is between the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. Hey, boys and girls, you better hear this. The devil has seed. Now, what does seed produce? Well, if God has children, that the seed of the woman, what would be the seed of the woman? Well, the seed of the woman, I think, would be the offspring of the Virgin Mary. That would be the seed of the woman, wouldn't it? Okay. What would be the seed of the serpent? Folks, we're talking physical seed here. We're talking, Jesus Christ was a physical person. Seed of the woman became Jesus Christ, who 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. That's that seed. That he would do what? That he would destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. So we have a physical seed of a woman that's going to destroy the physical seed of a serpent. This isn't fairy tale stuff, see? This is real. And the battle's going to be between what? His seed and her seed. Where is that? Somebody help me out. Is that Genesis 4? Where? No, keep on going. Where, maybe it's right in there. Robert, some scholar out there, help me out.
3:15.
What's 3:15. That? 3:15. Genesis 3:15. This is good right here, folks. This may not be real lively for you, but we're going somewhere. The Lord God said unto the serpent, could you have done this? What's he done? Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shall they go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Watch. And between your seed and her seed. Because there is clearly at this point two different seeds that don't work. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his. Isn't it interesting? The seed of the woman is a his. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of your wife, Jezebel, has eaten it. I'm going to get into that. Which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt eat not of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. So we got a battle now between clearly a serpent's seed. Does anybody want to? I want to stop right now. Does anybody think it's just metaphysical? This is just a, what's the word? It's just a metaphor. It's not a real seed. It's just a metaphor for good and evil. Does anybody, after having read this, want to say, as I've heard I've heard many people say, Coach, that's just a type and a shadow. That's just a metaphor. Does anybody think that this is an actual physical seed? Or does somebody, or do you think I'm missing? Somebody come here, help me real quick. What do you think?
Well, I think he's talking about the sons of the devil. I mean, in John 8:44, Jesus told the religious leaders their father was the devil. Well, they're right. The children of the devil, the seed of the devil.
This is real people. Real
these
people.
Are people.
Right?
Yeah.
Real seed. Real seed.
Energized by the devil, his demons. Yeah.
And what was the battle going? Who was the battle going to be against?
God's people.
God's people?
Yeah.
And the devil's people. And they are not the same. And they are protesting on this battlefield called the earth before us right now.
And notice those people that were energized by the devil and the devil's seed. They had wormed their way and worked their way into the leadership of the, quote, church.
Well, it's always about, I said it yesterday. I went back and I re-listened today, yesterday's show, because I thought it was pretty profound. And if you didn't listen, go back and pick it up. But right towards the end of the show, I spoke about poisoning the water. Remember that? In fact, we have a term today we call poisoning the well. What does it mean to poison the well? Come on, I want to have some a little more energy. I get paranoid when it's just me talking. What does it mean to poison the well?
What is the well?
Well, Jesus is the well of living water. Is he not? Is he not, Joseph?
Yep.
Huh? The words I say unto you, their spirit and life, drink of the word, right? Drink freely. Wow.
The way we use it today, I think poisoning the well is just taking anything that's good, putting a little bit of bad in there and waiting for it to turn it all bad.
Yeah, that's right. That, to poison the well means, as I said, they talk about what they call a biological warfare. And what's one of the things that they see deep inside this battle? I'm sorry. I could put my tinfoil hat on if you wanted me to. See, they say that one of the things that the Muslims want to do right now. Are you listening to me? One of the things that the Muslims want to do is seize control of the Great Lakes. Now, why would they want to seize control of the Great Lakes? Well, because that's the water source for most freshwater source for most of America. Good part of America's water source comes out of the Great Lakes. So if you were to control the water flow of the Great Lakes, you would control most of the people in the United States. That's why it would be easy to poison the Great Lakes and kill a lot of people, right? Right? That's what we call about poisoning the well. Poisoning the well. So if we were thinking about this battle that's going on between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and we were to realize that the seed of the serpent was going to try to do everything he could to poison the well of living water, we get a greater understanding for what's happening within our churches and our church environments.
You see, yeah. Coach, you know, the John 7:37-38 talks about the Holy Spirit being the living water we drink. So we have the devil coming in to infiltrate, contaminate the living water, the Holy Spirit, with evil spirits, and he wants people to drink false doctrines, demonic doctrines, from demonic spirits, doctrines of demons.
What do we see going on? What has happened to our churches, folks? Larry, hang on. They say all the gospel's been watered down. No. It ain't been watered down. It's been poisoned. Gospel's not watered down because water's life. The well of living water. So the gospel has been watered down. It's been poisoned. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, there's a verse I believe that says, don't believe any of these wild and enticing doctrines. Stick to the doctrine that you heard from the beginning. And, you know, there's so many doctrines in the church that go against the actual literal words of the Bible. And people sit there and look at them. And like you started the show with, they make excuses for them. I choose not to abide with excuse makers when it comes to the Word of God.
So, Larry, my life got revolutionized when my eyes opened up to this whole Nephilim, fallen angel thing, which, by the way, most people you come in contact with in church, they don't have any idea. They would have no idea what you're talking about. And if you begin to talk about it, then you are a kook. And where's my tinfoil? Put tinfoil. You become a kook, a tinfoil hat guy, when it's just clearly spelled out in the scriptures. And you know why people don't want to talk about it? The demonic evil influence, because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do about it. And as a result, I test the spirits. Every person I come in contact with, as I'm communicating with them, I'm testing the spirits. Lord, is this of you? Are you crazy? Okay, tinfoil hat. Are you ready? Lord, is this person even human? That sounds radical, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But we do know this. We know that the scripture tells us that we have entertained angels unaware. What does that mean, to entertain angels unaware? Can somebody tell me what that means? What would that mean that when the Lord himself says we have an entertained angels unaware? Maybe you can find that real quick, Jared. Entertain angels unaware. I don't know where that is. What does that mean? What does that mean that you have entertained angels unaware?
It's found in Hebrews, Coach.
Do you know where it is in Hebrews?
I want to say chapter 12.
Well, you just said chapter 12. You mean you want to believe that that's where it is? Just kidding. You found it, Jared? This is, you guys may not be liking this, but I'm liking this. I think this is critical, man. We got to understand what's going on. I'm sorry, Jared. I got to get down. There you are, down here. Sorry. Be not, let brotherly love continue, but not forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. How are they in bonds? Is he just talking about physical bonds here now? And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So it appears to me, somebody help me out here. Can an angel invade a person's body? Yes or no?
I don't think they have to. I think an angel can be, have the body of a man.
Could take one on.
I don't think he has to invade a person. I think the angel becomes like a shapeshifter in the...
Okay. See, a whole other direction. But boys, what do you do with this? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Angels have the capability, Coach, of basically appearing. Okay, like when they recovered Michael's Moses's body,
mm-hmm.
and he didn't have to enter into anybody to do that. He was him, you know. I see where that was in the Old Testament and this as well. So angels have the capability of doing that.
So do demons have that capability then? Now, see, demons are not creative, right? Satan hasn't created anything. Satan can only steal and counterfeit. He's not a creative being. He can't create, right? So any angel that would manifest in a physical body would have to do that under the authority of the Holy Spirit. That'd be my take on it. But if an angel has the ability to entertain people, do demons? Go ahead. Was that Larry again? Go ahead.
No, Coach, I'm Randy here.
Sorry, Randy, go ahead.
I think I'm not trying to change any the direction here, but I think we should go back and decide what does it mean in 3:15 in Genesis when it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Didn't that happen? Didn't Jesus do that?
He did.
Okay. He didn't kill him. He just bruised him, right?
That's right.
So your point is, Coach, in the natural, we're still dealing with a seed that's in the earth that is here. It's not gone away. But what did Jesus do? He brought in a spiritual, he wrecked Satan's system. We have a way to overcome it by the Spirit. Paul teaches first the natural, then the spiritual in 1 Corinthians 15:46. Okay, so here's the point is, Coach, you're right on. This stuff is on this earth. We're dealing with this. Now, do we have authority over it or not? That's the point. And how do we have that? And how do we walk in that?
Amen. Well, we do have authority over it, right? We do. What's the point? The point I'm trying to make all of you to understand is many of you are dealing with demonic influences and don't even know that you are. You don't even know it. See, we are teaching in the churches of the demonic realm is almost, there's almost none. And we're told very specifically that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And the well has been poisoned, and we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize it.
Coach, we're not only not to be ignorant of his devices, we're ignorant of the power of Christ that is within us. What Randy was saying in Genesis, that he shall bruise and he shall bruise your heel and you shall crush his head. Romans 16:19-20:21 says for the church that we would crush Satan's head. When Jesus disarmed principalities, he made an open spectacle. In other words, he disarmed them. Our enemy has been disarmed. It says he roams like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion.
He's like one. He's like one, right? And Dale, he made a show of them openly. So in the spiritual realm, there's no doubt. They know. They know. That's why at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's why at the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. Why? They know. It's been open. They know. But see, their job right now is to fool us. Because why? We don't know. We don't know. They know. We don't.
Coach, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Who's spirit in, the world? In me has supreme authority over all the things of the soul and this earth, all the natural things. And we have to walk in that. We can talk about it all day, but until we're filled with the spirit and are spiritually fed people, we can't overcome it. We're on the same level.
Amen.
That's where we need to go.
So Randy, let me give you some proof of that. You go to any conference where Russ Dizdar is speaking. And when he's done speaking, there'll be a line a mile long for people who want to be ministered to about the demonic impact they're having in their lives and that the devil's having in their lives. Why do they go to Russ Dizdar? Because their pastor doesn't even talk about it. Their pastor has no idea. No understanding of the demonic realm and the demonic world. And we teach people that the devil wants to steal your finances and your health and steal your joy. And it's, oh my goodness, it's so much larger than that. And Coach, we minimize the forces and the power of darkness. The powers of darkness are so strong, they can convince church people that homosex is normal. What kind of delusion could that possibly be? How dark could that force be that they would convince Christians that it's Christ-like to put a lesbian in the pulpit? That, folks, that's some serious witchcraft right there, baby.
Well, Coach, in the good old days when we read the Bible and we were astute in spiritual warfare, people understood demons. Here's a book called They Shall Cast Out Demons right here. They Shall Expel Demons by Derek Prince. But people don't read anymore. They're totally ignorant of spiritual warfare. You know, you can say Nephilim, but, you know, there's demons out there. Read the Gospels. Read Acts 8. That early church cast them out. But we don't do what the early church did. We do what the 21st century churchianity does, and that's to tickle ears, dispense pastoral pastries, and have the best life now. That's what we do.
Jared, bring up Chuck, the very first thing, Chuck Missler, talking about fallen angels. Now, I don't know what you think about Chuck Missler. I would think in all of Christendom, Chuck Missler wouldn't be seen as a tinfoil hat guy. I wouldn't think so, right? I wouldn't think so. And so here's a little teaching from Chuck Missler on fallen angels and demons. What is a demon? What is a demon? Are they fallen? What is a demon? Jared, this is already queued up to about the four. Pull it all the way back, brother. Let's watch this whole thing. It's 5 minutes. Jared, you can probably time and a half it, and we can probably understand, okay? This is a well-respect. Hey, folks, in all of your time that you were ever in church, did you ever hear a sermon on fallen angels and the demonic ever? Go ahead, Jared. If this is too fast, we can slow it down. We'll see.
There's another issue that surprises me that more experts, people who really specialize in this field, have not seen the discernment. And that's the distinction between fallen angels and demons. All through the Bible, we find fallen angels. We just talked a lot about them so far today. When you get the New Testament, you run into these strange things that we generally call demons. Are they equivalent or are they distinctive? There are experts, Merrill Unger being one of them, that are really, that's their world, is demonology, that don't make the distinction I'm going to suggest to you here. So you have to decide for yourself. The nature of angels. What do we know about angels? We'll go through the Bible and discover they always appear in human form. They never look like anything. They don't look like lizards or elephants. They normally look like they're in human form. At Sodom and Gomorrah, they're always in pairs too, usually, by the way. Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? At the resurrection, they were there, a couple of them. At the ascension, there's a couple of them, right? Always look like men, right? They spoke, so you can understand them. They took men by the hand. They ate meals with them, right? Paul even admonishes you in his New Testament epistles in terms of hospitality. Many of you have entertained angels unawares. That's Paul's perception there, okay? They are capable of direct physical contact.
Jared, let's go to 1.25. Let's slow him down just a little bit here. There you go. Go ahead.
Combat. The Passover in Egypt was accomplished by an angel doing the Lord's bidding. Angel of death is referred to in some places. One night after dinner, one angel slaughters 185,000 Syrian soldiers. I don't know how many soldiers were there. It wouldn't surprise me. There were twice that many if they slit every other throat. That's what the Turks used to do, just to scare everybody to death. You wake up in the morning and find every other, you know, that's demoralizing to a group. Because the word gets around. But anyway, the slaughter of 185,000. You don't mess with angels. By the way, Jesus said they don't marry. That causes a lot of confusion. I'll come back to that. He says the angels in heaven don't marry. But angels are always referred to in the masculine. And you say, well, that's just a figure of speech. No. Study carefully Genesis 19. What the homosexuals of that city wanted Lot to deliver, his guests. So they dropped out. I don't have to get more graphic than that. Now, in contrast to these things, when we run into demons in the New Testament, they're very different. They seem to be powerless except to the extent they can indwell someone. They apparently always seek embodiment. That's why they petitioned to go into the swine and all that, at Gadara. You know the story. Jesus said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. He's referring to believers. In the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. Meaning, what he means by that, is they are immortal. You don't, someone that is mortal needs to procreate. Someone that's immortal doesn't procreate. That's his point. Now, he doesn't say, he's talking about the angels that are in heaven, the ones that are well behaved. I personally would not put any limitations on the technology available to an angel that's bent on mischief. That's my point, I think. The word habitation, I've covered this before, the Akaterian, refers to the body and as a dwelling place for the spirit. It occurs only twice. In Jude 6, which the angels disrobed, and in 2 Corinthians 5, 2, the heavenly body to which we as believers long to be clothed with. And the word habitation in one place is the same as the word house in the other place. Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about warfare. When we were in Genesis 3, verse 15, we had God declaring war on Satan. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Everybody quotes this as the first link in the chain of prophecies about Jesus Christ. And that's where he gets the title, the seed of the woman. But many people miss that. There's two seeds here. There's the seed of the woman, and there's the seed of the serpent. He later is called the red dragon in Revelation 12. He's the coming world leader, I call him. I don't like the term Antichrist because it's too limiting. And he has a sidekick by the name of the false prophet. So with Satan and the coming world political leader and the false prophet aside, you've got a satanic counterfeit of a trinity. Everything Satan does is a counterfeit. And these are the forces behind the world today. And Daniel chapter 10 is your recommended study on the details of all of that.
Okay. So why aren't we being taught this? Folks, I was a Christian for 25 years before I ever heard anything about this. Why is that? And if we don't have any idea how our enemy operates, do we have any idea how to fight? See, my opinion, Adam Schiff is a demon. Demon possessed or a non-human. I don't know which one. Nancy Pelosi, she's either demon-possessed, in my opinion, or non-human. The average 83-year-old woman is not in Washington, D.C., trying to control the world. She's home sitting around baking cookies with her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren and passing on her legacy to her family. She's not in Washington, D.C., You say, how can Adam Schiff so easily lie? Well, there's your answer. He's either demon-possessed or he's not a real human being. Okay, that's tinfoil hat stuff. Come on in.
Well, Coach, look at Luke. Look at Luke. Let me see here. Luke 22, verse 3. This is on Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples. It says, and then... Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Entered him, brother.
Yes, it does. It says it right there, doesn't it? It does. And didn't Jesus at one point turn to one of the disciples and says, you are of your father. Get behind me, Satan. Didn't he say that?
Peter. That was Peter. You know, church.
Get behind me, Satan. Why are we learning this? Why are we learning and understanding, my friends, the people in the church I'm talking about? Why don't we, excuse me, how come we don't understand that the goal of Satan is world dominance? How come we, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who wants to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I will ascend on the Most High. Satan is a counterfeit. Satan is trying to get all the power and glory and honor that Jesus has, because there's a fight here. The Lord declared war on Satan, by the way, crushed him at the cross. It is finished. What was finished? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, John 3:8, that he would destroy the works of the devil. The Lord said, it's finished. Boom. It is done. All power is given unto you. Go ye therefore. That's the gospel of Jesus. And we have no understanding of how this battle is being played out today.
Yeah. Coach,
Satan is right now, my friends, a defeated foe. Right now. Not going to be. He already is. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, your question just a second ago, why aren't we learning this? I understand that you're talking about why aren't those sitting in the so-called churches learning this?
In general, yes.
Instead of we, because the we is those of us here that are learning it, and you're helping us. But the reason, and there is a reason why those sitting in those so-called churches are not learning it. It is because those so-called churches, and I'm going to say it again, you're going to get tired of me saying it. You probably already are. They're satanic social clubs led by Satan. Those leaderships and those churches are not godly men.
Larry, you hit the nail on the head. If we would just read the Bible, John, Peter, James, and Paul all said resist the devil. In the Gospels, it's clear how you do that. It's evil spirits. It's demons. Clearly how you cast these out. The church is not reading the Word of God. That's all we need to do. Get back into the Bible. But we don't read it. We don't practice it.
You know, Robert, we don't even just seem to have any curiosity by it. Or better yet, if you did have some curiosity, do you think the average person would go to their pastor and ask them? They would be too intimidated to go to ask their pastor about demons. What? Pastor, he'd make you feel like, who you been listening to? Pastor would say, probably, who you been listening to? Hey, Jared, pull up there.
That's because the pastor's got a devil himself, more than likely.
Yeah, who you been listening to? Who you been listening to? Now, I wouldn't swear to this. Dale Socha is a great friend of mine. And he's been here he's in here every day, man. In here every day. But Dale, coming in here every day and throwing this red meat down on the thing and cooking this thing up and slicing it up and turning gumbo into it, it's influenced you even as a pastor, right? I mean, you begin to say, you know what?
Brother,
I never looked at it that way before. I never looked at it that way before, right?
Brother, I would be a foolish man to not receive the gleaning that I have in this field. Amen. You, Robert, I mean, brother, Mark Trump, I mean, down the line, brother, because it's the grace of God, which is the revelation. Watch this. Why did Noah, it says that he had the grace of God on, the favor of God, the revelation of God. Grace is the revelation of God. Mercy is that God don't give us what we deserve. Grace is the revelation of God. And when we're opening our eyes, spiritual eyes to see, which mine are, brother, because you got to be humble as a pastor to receive this, brother. We don't got it all. We don't got all the answers. We don't got it all figured out.
We're looking for it, aren't we, brother? You know, we're looking for it. And being a pastor, what a responsibility to be a pastor over the souls of men. We can't take that lightly. And here's what I think happens to us. See, the average pastor doesn't want to go into some of these deep areas because he doesn't have an understanding of it. Now, that doesn't make him a bad guy. He doesn't have the understanding of it. I've often wished that I could get a big building, put curtains all over so nobody could see in, and in the cover of darkness, get a bunch of pastors to come in with hoods over or something, not hoods, that sounds awful. Nobody knows who they are, and bring them in and let's discuss some of these issues. And they could secretly hang on to their doctrine and yet open up and hear what's going on, because the truth is we all have some segment of the truth, but the scripture says that we're to work out our own salvation. So that means to me that there has to be other parts that are added to this thing, so that at the end of the road, I've got some concept of what the truth is. And the average pastor doesn't do that because he has an awesome responsibility of pastoring his flock, and he doesn't want to go where he doesn't feel competent. That's my take. Well,
he's not, his concept of pastoring the flock is it has been corrupted by the doctrine that he was taught where he learned to be a pastor at.
Now, oh, you mean somebody paying him the well? You mean somebody paying him the well?
See, Coach, you can have a building and people can come in and you can talk about this stuff all day long with them. If their allegiance is not to Jesus Christ, but their allegiance is to some manly organization or doctrine, you're wasting your breath, Coach.
Oh, boy.
And Larry, brother, you nailed it. As a pastor, let me tell you know, Coach, too, is it's not just about that. They are so protectant of their pulpit, that of that influence of something outside of their spiritual knowledge. Brother, true testimony, had a friend who I've known since she worked for me at Papa John's, got saved. She goes out to the clinic. She was out by our church Sunday feeding her horses. And she came by and she goes, you know, I just felt led to stop in. She doesn't go to my church or anything. She's just kind of enclosed. She just got done taking her horses. And she was just pleading about more of the people to come out to the abortion clinic. I said, well, Christine, I said, we'd love to have you come on in and sit in the service. Brother, I gave her 15 minutes. She wasn't coming as a guest speaker. She was just coming to say hey to me. And brother, I'd like see it. I know where she stands. It's, brother, we are so protected. Oh, we don't want them to come in and influence. They might take away the sheep. Brother, when she left, not only did some people go up and get her information, because if they're not going to get it from me, I don't care who they get it from. Get in there and enter the battle. She goes, you have an incredible, lovely church. And she goes, and I'm not talking about the building.
Mm. Because you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and love not your own life, even to the point of death. In other words, pastors, the testimony of people in the church is 50 times more important than the sermon you want to give. Testimonies. This happened to me. It can happen to you. That's the power. Not some guy up there. You guys know. You know what I'm talking about. I got so much good stuff today. I want to do part two tomorrow, but I have a hard time doing part two because tomorrow we're going to get into something else. Robert, you get ready to go here on November 26th. Get ready to go here. Say, Coach, what's the point you're making, Coach? The point I'm making is I love coming to the show because of the free flow of ideas of things that I would never have thought about on my own. And you are walking around in a time when we know you listen to Russ Dizdar and some of those guys, you know, the Black Awakening. Russ talks about the Black Awakening and what's going on, and that the dark side is waking up and they're becoming more and more aggressive, and the church is becoming less and less aggressive. Hey, friends, they are teaching homo sex to children as normal. Now, does anybody think that that's rational? Does any God-fearing person think that's rational? Yet they are teaching that agenda in the schools that you pay for. And is there one peep at all in the pulpit? Are the pulpits ignorant of his devices? Do the pulpits not understand what it is that the devil and his minions are trying to do? See, they believe in devils and minions, but they don't really believe, they don't understand it. They don't understand. I'm telling you this. There are non-humans walking the earth. Would somebody give me an amen on that? There are non-human entities walking.
Amen.
I'm just telling you.
Amen, Coach. Amen.
Huh? Some of them probably in positions of high authority in America. Probably. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Eternal struggle playing out before us. And we have no clue on it. No clue. I'm going to try to save some of this for tomorrow. Robert, come on. Give me my birthday scripture here. 67. What's that, Jim? Robert, you're muted, man. I have a hard time hearing you when we can't hear
you. Okay, here we are. November 26th. Here's a quote by Vance Havner again. There was a time when ministers spoke forthrightly and named things. We don't name anything anymore. Finney had a sermon on how to preach so as to convert nobody. He said, preach on sin, but never mention any of the sins of your congregation. But that will do it. That will do it.
Yeah, you preach on sin, but don't point it out, right? It's hey, this is sin, but never point out. Right there it is. There's a good example of it. That's a good way to build your church. Go ahead.
And it's like today, you know, they don't want to call it a demon. They'll call it a disorder, but not a demon.
Uh-huh. Okay. And by the way, I'm the one with the disorder, right? I'm the one with the disorder.
That's right.
I believe in the truth. That's a disorder.
That's true. Today, many are falling away from the faith for many reasons. First, contemporary Christianity is a farce. It tickles the ears, but does not feed the soul.
Amen.
It offers lethal hype, but no living hope. And religion without power, rather than a relationship with the Godhead. It proposes a redefined Christianity without the true Christ, rather than true Christianity built upon Christ.
Amen.
It sells a false grace that does not bring deliverance from sin's power, but rather a denial of its danger. It speaks of a faith that only entails an intellectual assent, but no obedience.
Amen.
It preaches a repentance that occurs in the mind, but is not required to be demonstrated in the life. Secondly, many are falling away from the faith because they are paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, or as you would say,
amazing,
Coach.
Robert, is this amazing that you would be writing about this today? As God is my witness, I did not read this today. Go ahead.
Yeah. And paying attention to angels unawares. They fail to take spiritual warfare seriously, allowing Satan to ensnare them unconsciously.
Amen.
They don't understand and heed biblical instruction regarding protecting the mind, making it a playground for evil.
Paul, just a second, Robert. Stay right there a second, folks. Look at this. Our goal is to protect the mind of our children, right? The battle's for the mind, to protect the mind of our children. And look what we are openly bringing into the schools. Do we not get it? Does the church not get it? How can churches not be in rebellion against the government schools? Instead, they're supporting them, talking about how great the schools are and our children and our band and our football team and pass the levy. It's in direct opposition to what God would have us to do. Go ahead, Robert.
That's true. Paul was careful to explain to the Corinthian believers, saying, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There's your spiritual warfare right there. But right. We're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's the weapons of our warfare. They're not the flesh, but divinely powerful.
So, mm-hmm. So Robert, right here where I live, I don't know, let's say there's 30 churches. I don't know. If 30 churches showed up at our local school board and demanded the teaching of the gay agenda cease in the schools, would it cease, Robert? I think it would.
Mm-hmm.
I think
that's
it
right.
would.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we have the power. We have the power right now to do it. We have the power right now to do it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we're commanded to destroy the work. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He said we would do greater miracles than he did, John 14:12. We just need to go out and do it by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, said, we're destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. God made Adam and Eve, right? And what? Lofty things are raised up against that, see? And we're taking thought every captive to the obedience of Christ. No, we're not. We're putting those thoughts in the mind of the children. Go ahead.
That's true. Third, many fail to realize the dangers of deception. When Jesus was asked by his disciples to elaborate concerning end time events, his first response was, see to it that no one misleads you.
Wow.
The devil is deceiving and drawing away all he can, using every scheme he can, often operating through his professing Christians, as well as through his lost puppets in the world, whom he energizes.
Mm.
And because most Christians don't read their Bibles and don't practice what little they read, but listen to religious pulpit babble, they are destroyed and go into exile for lack of knowledge.
Wow.
Or maybe even into the cemeteries to suck up some what? Anointings from the dead. We see that, don't we?
We do for sure, buddy.
The way is indeed narrow, and the road is rough, and few are those who are willing to travel down it, and fewer still are those who seem to stay on it.
Oh boy.
Spiritual warfare.
Joseph Allen says, take your folks, how can any, listen, I love y'all. How can you permit your children to be in government schools? How can you permit it? I'm going to do this. Jared, I'm going to send this to you right now. Hang on, folks. Bear with me a second. Bear with me a second. I'm sending this to you right now, Jared. I want you to flash it up here. Here it comes, Jared. I want you to put it up on the screen yesterday. Because I got thinking about all the time back when I was coaching football and what an all-encompassing time that was. You don't have any idea how much time it takes to be a football coach. You don't have any idea. And I've changed my approach in life. And Jared's going to throw up here on the screen. Here's what I did yesterday. Is it up there yet, Jared? I know you'll get it. 10 seconds. This is what I did yesterday. It's far more important than any football game or anything. Look at that, Mark Trump. Look at that.
Hey, man, coach.
Huh? Makes me want to weep.
I'm going to miss there it, little guys.
And yep. Can you imagine me allowing that little precious little girl sitting there in the purple, allow her to be taught that homosexuality was normal? Can you imagine? What kind of grandpa would I be if I'd let that happen? But folks, they're doing that to your children. Wait a minute. You say, coach, I don't have any kids in the public school. Oh. Well, it says that if you allow even one of these little ones to be misled, it'd be better for you if you had a millstone, put it around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. If you would pay, see, you guys, these aren't your grandkids. They're mine. But if you would pay for my grandkids to be misled, you deserve a millstone around your neck. Scripture said that, not me. Not me. And I get up every day. What most every day is the future is right there on your screen. That's it. And they say about Second Amendment, out of my cold, dead hands. Well, they teach these little kids demonic values. I'm not going to let it happen. That's the battle. That's the battle we're all facing. It's not materialistic. It's not philosophical. It's right, wrong, truth. What are you going to raise your children with, and how are you going to arm them to fight the fight? That's what the whole thing's about. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.